We are traveling through the Gospel of Luke, and we're not making very good time. We are tonight looking in chapter 6, the first 11 verses. And I think the best way to do it would be to read it and then come back and look at them verse by verse. This is a passage that deals with a problem that most people who have the problem don't know it's a problem. And that's what some have come to call legalism, and we'll see more what that is as we get into the text. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened that he, Jesus, was passing through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were picking the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, have you not even read that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. In Luke 6, what happens is there's a serious, serious controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees concerning the Jewish Sabbath. And even today in Christianity, there's considerable controversy concerning the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday. I remember someone, best I remember, sent me anonymously. I hate anonymous stuff. Sent me anonymously a letter along with a book to show me how wrong we were about gathering together on Sunday instead of Saturday. There's one group out there that calls that the worship on Sunday instead of Saturday is the mark of the beast. Well, I've had a number of members over the year who'll say, I can remember some who would come almost panicking saying, "My neighbor is one of these that says you need to meet on the Sabbath, and we're not supposed to meet on Sunday, and how do I answer that?" Well, let me set up the text in Luke that we read by dealing with this, what to some people is a controversial subject. Now, if we say that the Ten Commandments are still relevant for today, and we do say that they're not how we're saved, they're to show us how much we need to be saved, but they're certainly relevant for today, why do we treat the Fourth Commandment, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, why do we treat the Fourth Commandment differently from the other nine? In other words, why did we meet this morning and tonight on Sunday and didn't have services on Saturday? Well, that's a pretty good question. I'm kind of into reasons today, so we looked at some reasons this morning. Let's look at seven reasons, and this is all by way of introduction. We'll get back to the text here in a minute. Let me give you seven reasons that we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday. And I put them in your notes so you can hopefully pick it up there and see the, especially the highlighted parts. First of all, the first reason we worship on Sunday, what we call the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is because the Sabbath observance was it was for the nation Israel. Now, there's a lot in the Bible that's certainly principles that apply to all of us, and the Sabbath is one of those, that there needs to be a day of rest, there needs to be some time to get away, there needs to be time that we focus on the Lord, and that's what we call the Lord's Day. Even in our doctrinal statement, it talks about the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, but The Sabbath observance was for the nation Israel. Listen to these verses. Exodus 31, beginning with verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath." Notice who? The sons of Israel. "For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it on the Sabbath, that person will be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death." So, and here's the key, the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath, to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." And so the Sabbath observance separated the children of Israel from the other nations. There are certainly principles, as I've already said, that we can pull from the establishment of the Sabbath and the need for rest and a day given over to worship, but it was an old covenant observance for God's old covenant people. Now, here's a second reason. The resurrection of Christ was on the first day of the week, on Sunday, Mark 16:9. "Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." You know, in one sense, we celebrate Easter every week, as we gather together on the first day of the week, as we remember, as we praise him for, as we thank him for the fact that he did not stay in the grave, but on the third day, on Sunday, up from the grave, he arose. Third reason, Jesus' first post-resurrection meeting with his disciples was on the first day of the week, John 20:19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Here's a fourth reason. The early church assembled together on the first day of the week. Acts 20:7. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." And by the way, if we read the rest of that passage in Acts 20, the main point I want to get across is that the church was gathered together on the first day of the week, but there was a guy who went to sleep while Paul was preaching, and he died for it. That's the truth. He died for it. I'm just saying. That's what happened. And a little more than that, it was in an upper room, and there wasn't much air, and he was sitting in a window, and he fell out a couple of stories, and he was raised back from the dead, but I don't have that power. I just want you to know I can't raise you from the dead. That wasn't in my notes. The fifth reason, the early church took an offering on the first day of the week. They gathered together, they met together, they took an offering. 1 Corinthians 16:2. "On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." The sixth reason, Sabbath breaking is not listed in any list of sin in the New Testament. All the other nine commandments are. They're places where the same things are commanded in the New Testament, affirming what was in the Old Testament, except the fourth commandment. The seventh reason, the Sabbath was a shadow of reality to come, and Jesus is the reality. Now, listen carefully. When the arrival of the reality, there's no need for a shadow or a picture. Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And so Christ is the substance behind the shadow. The Sabbath was a picture of Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We rest in him, and thus there's no longer for a special day which is set aside that says rest, the seventh day of the week. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites us to come to him for rest when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Hebrews 4, coming to Jesus for salvation is pictured as entering a rest. Hebrews 4:1, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. In Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The Old Testament Sabbath was simply a shadow of the true rest. Our rest is in a person, not in a special day. Our rest is in Jesus. Now while, as I said earlier, there are valid principles about setting aside time to rest, setting aside a day for worship. There is, however, the commands relating to the seventh day, the Sabbath, were fulfilled in Christ. He is our Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, I'm kind of moving back toward the text to get back in the text we read. The Sabbath was not always a burden for the people of Israel like it was in Jesus' day. It became a heavy load, a heavy burden. The Sabbath was dreaded because of all of the legalism, all of the man-made rules that sprung up around the Sabbath. But that's not how it was at first. Listen, let's look at how the Jews viewed the Sabbath before it became so encumbered by all of these legalistic regulations that were added by man. The Sabbath day was the happiest day of the week for Israel. When you think about it, the reason for their happiness was really, it's really very easy to understand. For 6 days, they worked long and hard to just have their basic needs met. Most of the Israelites were one of three things. They were either subsistent farmers, just making enough to feed their family and sell perhaps a little bit, or carpenters or fishermen. And we saw a few weeks ago that those who were fishermen don't get the idea of them going out in their little boat with their rod and reels and had a, sort of a lawn chair there and leaned back and casting out. Fishing was hard work. It was done with a dragnet that was thrown out and dragged back in, and it was one of the hardest labors that anybody could do. And so there was all of this work. They worked hard from sun up till sundown. There were no pensions. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. The women worked as hard as the men. They nursed their infants, fed the older children, drew water from the community well. They worked in the fields alongside their family. In addition, they took care of the washing and the cooking, and it was endless from daylight until dark. Childhood didn't last as long as it does today, as the children were put to work early in their lives. But even after sin came into the world and the pleasant labor of the Garden of Eden had turned to the arduous toil because of the curse of sin, God in his mercy and in his grace made provision for Israel that after 6 hard days of labor, there was a Sabbath, a rest. And it was the happiest day for all of Israel. Men and women, and I suppose even the animals, looked forward to this rest. On the Sabbath, godly parents would rehearse the blessings of God with their children. They would worship together. They would talk of his wonderful works going back to Moses and to Abraham. And they would worship and give thanksgiving. Sabbath was precious to the people of God. Now here's the question. How did the Israelites get from the Sabbath being the most anticipated, enjoyed day of the week to the burdensome weight it was in Jesus' time? Well, allow me to give you a short history of the Sabbath. And this is a very abbreviated, but I think it's still accurate. There were approximately 400 years between what's called the times between the testaments, between when Malachi was written and Matthew probably was the first book or one of the first books of one of the first gospels. And in that 400 years, there were a lot of things that happened, the silent years sometimes they're called, especially after Roman rule. The Sabbath came on hard times. There was a group of men who rose up called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees really started out with a noble purpose. They really did. They transformed into something awful, but they started out with a noble purpose. They became the self-appointed keepers of the Jewish identity for almost 200 years. You see, under Roman rule, in the Roman Empire, It was the Pharisees that made the Sabbath the one distinctive that they never wanted to change that was characteristics of the Jews. Now here was their logic. They said, we've lost our king. Under Roman rule, we have no king. We're losing our language. Aramaic, which was the business language, was quickly replacing Hebrew. We've lost our prophets. There had not been a prophet from Malachi until John the Baptist. And we're talking about now is right after his time. But the Pharisees, when they started, they said, we no longer have a prophet. And their logic was, soon there'll be nothing to distinguish us from the rest of the nations. We'll just be sort of blended in with the rest of the nations. And so the Pharisees zero in on the Sabbath and says, we're going to keep the Sabbath. That's something that will not be taken away from us. And so what they did, good motives at first, but boy, did it ever go bad. They came up with scores of added rules and regulations that was in addition to what God said. God gave some regulations for the Sabbath, but they came up with hundreds of regulations to show you how to obey those that God gave. And over time, these added rules and regulations were considered of equal authority to what God had said. Now, that's a little background, a little history of the Sabbath and why it was such a contentious issue. Now that brings us to Luke 6. Let me share with you some examples. And some of these you're going to think I'm probably exaggerating, and I'm not. Let me give you some examples of how horrible things had come around the Sabbath. And it's necessary to understand this to see what Jesus said. And then we're going to make out, say, well, what's that got to do with me? It's got a lot, and we'll see that as we get into this. It was a huge burden on the people. It had gotten to the point that the day of rest, the Sabbath, was more burdensome than the 6 days of work. They had to go back to work to rest because of what had happened to the day for rest. The law said that one was not to travel on the Sabbath. That was the law. It's not a day for travel. It's a day for rest. Exodus 16:29. But then the question came with the Pharisees. So what is traveling? I mean, how far can you go? Could you walk to a neighbor's house? Could you walk to, at that point, the synagogue? How far is traveling? So they came up with a rule. And they said, traveling is a distance of what in our measurement would be about 1,000 yards. And they said, it was even called a Sabbath day's journey. In fact, you see that phrase sometimes in the New Testament where it says they went a Sabbath day's journey. That's 1,000 feet. Ah, but they made some legal ways. Legal in parentheses. They made some legal ways that you could go further. I'm not making this stuff up. Before the Sabbath, a man could do this. He had a trip he wanted to take, but you're not supposed to travel on the Sabbath. So you could take some food and go 1,000 yards and put the food somewhere safe and leave it there and go back. And then on the Sabbath, you could walk the 1,000 yards to where the food was stored. You could sit down, eat the food, which instituted, you'd established a new home, which then allowed you to go another 1,000 yards. And if you planned ahead enough, you could just keep doing it. You could go halfway across Palestine on the Sabbath by keep establishing new residences. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, you're right. But that's what the Sabbath had turned into. Here's another example. The Old Testament law forbade carrying a load on the Sabbath. That's Jeremiah talks about that in Jeremiah 17, 21 through 27. So then the question is, well, what's a load? L-O-A-D. What's a load? I mean, is clothing a load? You're carrying clothing. Surely you don't go without clothes on the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees made a decision, made a new rule. Boy, they were good at that. They decided that clothing that was worn was not a load, but clothing carried was a load. And so therefore, if you needed to move a garment from one room to another on the Sabbath, you had to put it on and walk to the next room, and then you could take it off and hang it up. And let me give you one more example. The Old Testament forbade work on the Sabbath. But what is work? And so they came up with all of these definitions of this is work and this is not work. I picked out one of the most ridiculous, but just to make a point, here's one of the interpretations they made. If a man spits on the Sabbath, and it goes into the dirt, it makes a furrow or an indention, and that's a form of plowing on the Sabbath. But if he spits on a rock, it makes no furrow, and thus he's not working. And therefore, the law-abiding Jew, being a law-abiding Jew, depended upon where you spit. And you say, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Oh, there's more. I'm just going to stop there. But there's more. They'd come up with, over these centuries, all of these rules. And the Pharisees then, these legalistic men without any joy, who love to just rebuke people and pull people down. It was a control issue, it seems. They kept on with these traditions. And do you see now what Jesus meant when he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, not the Pharisees. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Light compared to what? To all the legalism that had taken over religion. The Sabbath, which was intended as a blessing from God for his people, had become an unbearable burden. And this adding of rules in interpreting God's principles is what we call legalism. Let me say that again. The adding of rules to interpret God's principles and laying all the rules on people becomes legalism. And you know what? It didn't die out with the Pharisees. It's alive and well today in a lot of Baptist churches as well as a lot of other kinds of churches. And even some of the more liberal churches who pride themselves in all the freedom, if you really study, you'll find that they have all kinds of legalism even within that. Paul called it in Galatians 5:1, being subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, I'm not talking about dress codes for school, things that are practical. What I'm talking about, and there's a clear distinction here, legalism is when rules are made that are in addition to the clear teaching of Scripture and that are expected to be obeyed in order to be obedient to God. In other words, if you get a principle in the Bible, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to apply that to lives, you come up with 10 rules of what that means. And suddenly, we were going through some old books the other day. And that someone brought by, and it was amazing. I won't go into details of all. It had, these were from, what were they, Tim, about the 50s or something like that, 40s or 50s, and some of them from the 1940s and 50s. And it was all these things that if you love God, you can't do this, you can't do that. You got to do this, you can't do that. Got to do this, got to do that. And it was all these things that now we look at them, and it's laughable. But that's the way legalism works. Legalism is appealing to many professing Christians because you don't have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in applying the biblical principle to a situation. You just follow 75 rules made by man. But those rules begin to put you into bondage. Now, I'm not saying that you just do whatever you want to. I'm talking about taking God's principles. The Holy Spirit applies those to your life. And from internally, there is this, I long to please the Lord, therefore I don't believe I can do that. Not some man-made beat you over the head that can't be tied directly to Scripture. Now, in our text, Jesus was clearing the God-given Sabbath from its human traditions. So with that background, let's just look at the text. And we'll spend more time on the background, about twice as much as we'll spend on the text. But the text is fairly just right to the point. First of all, we see a clash over eating on the Sabbath. Look again, verse 1. Now, it happened that while Jesus was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. Some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus, answering them, said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread that is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the implication is that the Pharisees were watching Jesus and his disciples. They hated Jesus. He didn't conform to their rules. And it's like they were always kind of walking and watching him, waiting for something they could jump on. And so Jesus and his disciples were traveling, and they went through a grain field, and they started getting the grain off and they would rub it together, which would separate the husk from the wheat berry, the grain itself. And then they'd blow the husk away, and then they would eat the grain. That was not breaking, that was not stealing. They weren't stealing from the farmers. It was clearly allowed in God's law. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25, it tells us that a person was allowed to satisfy their hunger by eating grapes from a vineyard or grain from a field. Now, they couldn't bring a container and get large amounts. That would be stealing. But just to satisfy your hunger, you didn't even have to have permission to do that. That was accepted. You could do that. However, the eating of grain on the Sabbath did violate the traditions of the Pharisees. Didn't it? The law allowed for it, but the Pharisees said, we've got a rule against that. And they said that picking up the heads of grain was reaping, the separating of the husk from the wheat berry was threshing, and when they blew away the chaff, they were guilty of winnowing the wheat. And the whole process, they said, that results in preparing a meal on the Sabbath, and that's wrong. Jesus and his disciples broke four of the Pharisee traditions in one incident. Didn't take long for this clash to happen. Jesus and his disciples, again, I've said this about the eighth time I've said it, they were not violating the Old Testament law. They were not violating the Scripture. They were well in line with God's law, but they were breaking the Pharisees' traditions that had been elevated to the same level as the law of God. Now, I want you to pay special attention to how Jesus answered his opposition. He did it by simply going to the Word of God. That's how you answer, folks, is just with the Word of God. He reminded them of an incident in the Old Testament where David, he had already been anointed king by Samuel, but Saul was still in power. And Saul was he knew David was the successor, and he was trying to kill him. And David and his men were being chased by Saul's men. You can read all about it in 1 Samuel 21. And this was before the temple was built, of course. That was by David's son Solomon. But they went into the place of worship, where the tabernacle was. And the priest there gave David and his soldiers, the men who were with him, he gave them the consecrated bread, it was called. It was bread that was set aside to the Lord, and then after it had been as an offering before the Lord, it was eaten by the priest. But he gave it to David and his men, who were not priests. But the principle is that, now here's the key. This is a principle of Scripture. In the Old Testament, you find this. The principle is that human need took precedence over ceremonial law. Human need took precedence over ceremonial law. God gave no rebuke to the priest, nor did he give rebuke to David and his men for eating the bread. The Sabbath was given, now listen carefully, it's the most important statement I'll make about it. The Sabbath was given for the glory of God and man's welfare. The Pharisees had perverted both purposes. What did Jesus mean in verse 5 when he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath"? I'm telling you, if you could have been there, the Pharisees' mouths would have come open. They would go, "Oh!" Here's what he was claiming. This was nothing short of a claim to deity, because it was God who established the Sabbath. And Jesus said, "I am Lord of the Sabbath." He is God in flesh. And if Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath, well, then he was free to do anything on the Sabbath he chose. But he chose to put himself under the Old Testament law. But by breaking these traditions of man, he was not breaking the Old Testament law. And so Jesus was the reality which the Sabbath pictured. He was the true rest, the Sabbath rest pictured. And remember that the word Sabbath means rest. And under the new covenant, remember that Jesus is our rest. And he set aside all of those regulations about a certain day of the week and what you could do on that certain day of the week and all of the laws. That was to help the Jews. It was for the children of Israel. Remember the very first part? To learn to rest before the Lord, looking forward to the Messiah who would be our rest. "Come unto me and I will give you rest," he says. And so, really, every day is a Sabbath as we rest in the resurrected Christ for salvation and for strength to do all that he asks us to do. So there was a clash over eating on the Sabbath. Secondly, there was a clash over healing on the Sabbath. And in verses 6 through 11, we see the lawfulness of doing works of mercy on the Sabbath. Look at the occasion, verses 6 and 7. And on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. Now, there's some real drama going on here. The Pharisees were there to ambush Jesus. That's the reason they were there. They didn't just happen upon it. It's even possible. I would say it's even probable. You can't make a dogmatic statement, but based on some of the language, it's possible that this man with the withered hand, that word withered means atrophied. It was a result of, due to paralysis, his hand was all withered. It's possible that he was a plant by the Pharisees. They found this guy and said, here, go get around him and see what he does. They were looking for ways to accuse him. Their cold, calculating obsession with getting rid of Jesus shows the hardness of their stony hearts. These men knew that Jesus would heal this poor man who had lost the use of his hand. There was zero compassion, zero care about this hurting man. That's what legalism does. It makes a person hard, harsh. They were more concerned about their traditions than a human being who needed help. Legalism hardens people who buy into it. They had completely ignored the principle that Jesus reminds us of in Mark 2:27 when Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And I remind you that ministering to a hurting person is never the breaking of God's law. It was, on that day, a breaking of the legalistic rules that had been added to God's law. Now, according to the Pharisees' regulations, now this is unbelievable, but this is true. According to their regulations that they brought up beside the true law that God had given, the only exceptions to ministering to the hurting was when a person who was sick, it looked likely that they would die before the end of the Sabbath so they could give them some kind of help. And a pregnant woman who had the nerve of giving birth on the Sabbath, well, okay, we'll let her by. And those were the only two exceptions. That was it. Otherwise, if you're sick, that's tough. You know, you got to wait till after the Sabbath. That's working. There was no ministering to the hurting. None was allowed. Even though they did allow to pull animals out of the ditch. Legalism short-circuits people's brains. Look at the lesson in verse 8. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to him, "I ask you," he said to them, not the man with the withered hand, he's talking to the Pharisees now. "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they themselves, the Pharisees, were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Now, how did Jesus know what they were thinking? That's what it says in verse 8, but he knew what they were thinking. Well, the Father could have revealed it to him, but I think he just knew the Pharisees. He knew what they were thinking. He knew why they were coming. He probably knew this guy was a plant that they'd kind of recruited to go in and just hang out to see if Jesus would heal him. But he knew the wicked hearts of these Pharisees. He knew what they would say, and he did the right thing anyway. Can you imagine the tension in the synagogue at this point? I imagine you could have heard a pin drop. This man with the withered hand comes to Jesus, and he then posed a question. Jesus posed a question to these religious leaders, these Pharisees. He said in verse 9, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" Now that question went right to the heart of the matter. And it put them in a bad position, because there's an old saying, they were impaled on the horns of a dilemma. And that's exactly what they were. If they answered it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, they were authorizing Jesus to heal the man, which went against all their little picky rules. And if they said, no, you can't heal him on the Sabbath, then they were saying that healing a person was a bad thing. If they answered, it's good to do harm or to destroy a life, it would reveal their own legal heart. So you know what they did? They just didn't say anything. They were just silent. They knew the answer. And they knew that the Old Testament scriptures, listen, the Old Testament scriptures affirmed time after time after time after time that God demanded compassion and mercy. And you can read in Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. I wish we had time to read Isaiah 58, 6 through 14. And you can see all these examples of God says, I don't want your little rituals. I desire hearts of compassion and mercy. Jesus exposed these Pharisees who were using this gift of the Sabbath to dishonor God and reveal, he used it to reveal their compassionless hearts. Their legalism had destroyed their ability to even think clearly. Now, after what was likely a long pause of silence, Jesus proceeded to heal the man. And the Pharisees' reaction, well, it was predictable. Verse 11, they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They were now motivated by blind, irrational rage. There was no joy that a crippled man's hand, perhaps even from birth, had been healed and made whole. All that mattered was their rules had been broken and Jesus must pay. Think for a moment why they hated Jesus so much. Why? It was because he was holy and they were not. It was because he was good and they were not. They were not willing to repent, and so they had to get rid of him. John MacArthur gives a good summary. These two incidents, that is, the grain and then the healing of the man with the withered hand, these two incidents bring out the stark contrast between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders. It is the contrast between the representative of God's truth and the representatives of false religion, between divine truth and human tradition, between profound knowledge and madness, between goodness and wickedness, between compassion and cruelty, between open honesty and hidden deception, between divine power and human impotence, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Mercy ministries in Jesus' name is always pleasing to God. Legalism binds and hardens us. May God deliver us, show us, reveal to us areas of this legalism of adding to God's word in order to put rules up that God never made. May God give us the grace to do that.